go ahead and be seated. Amen, guys, be seated. Merry Christmas Eve to everybody out there. How you guys doing? You guys look awesome. You look fired up. It's good to get a head start on the week by having service on Saturday, huh? You know, I don't know if you've got a chance to watch many movies as Christmas is approaching, but I know that there's a ton of Christmas movies you're probably thinking of, right? Just a week ago, Brittany and I were taking some time with Roger and Kama, and we got to watch Elf. Thank you. And we actually brought out a physical demonstration of what an elf looks like. If you look back at Alex Diaz, right in the back right there. But of course, good to see Alex. Great festive spirit, bro. He wanted to wear that. He was texting me the pictures of it yesterday. I said, sounds great, bro. Go for it. So, awesome. But, you know, we were watching Elf and, you know, just being able to see that whole, it always talked about the thing that saves the city is Christmas spirits. You know what I mean? Like, we just need more Christmas spirits. And so, in the end, Santa flies away because a Christmas spirit charges his reindeer aircraft here and he takes off and is gone. Of course, you got, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. You know, it just, the idea of what if I didn't exist, what would this world really be like? And it's such a touching story as he sees what it would be like and then sees, man, it is a wonderful life. I'm so happy to be alive. And then, of course, from Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, which has had so many different renditions, and you got Scrooge, you know, back with Bob McMurray, or not Bob McMurray, but... It rhymes. Bill Murray, okay? With Bill Murray. No overflow right there, guys. Please. Sometimes it's just an honest mistake. Amen. But with Bill Murray, and of course, even the cartoons that they make. But then finally at the end, you got Tiny Tim, and there's that famous little quote that Tiny Tim says. He says, peace to the earth. And so, here, of course, on our Christmas Eve service, really, that's what it's all about, is peace on earth. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Because, just the awesome thing is that, you know, it didn't end in the Bible with peace on earth. There was a little addition that the thousands upon thousands of angels said, as they said, peace on earth. The song continued. And it says in Luke chapter 2,
come on.
When you're getting into this, it says in verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And so here, the admonition and understanding and the sermon even by the angels from heaven. Yes, peace to the earth, peace to men. But peace to men on whom God's favor rests.
Yeah, that's right. Come on, Mike.
And really, what we'll be studying out is simply the birth and whole story of Jesus, but how it relates to us today. How it relates to our hearts. And what can we take from being just like God says, having His favor and being able to draw that into ourselves. Amen? So let's take it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now we, of course, know how this child came about. It was literally from God's own spirit that brought the virgin to conception. Here it says, so Joseph also went, and then it says, he went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So here, of course, I mean, with Christmas approaching, you probably sit in your living room at some point during the day. You look and, of course, what do you see right there? The Christmas tree. Or maybe a Christmas plant, depending on how festive you've gotten. And then you say, but what is the whole meaning? Why do we do this? And here, right here in the story we just read, is what happens. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, throughout the centuries, this was foretold by the prophets and lifted up and heralded even by David himself. There'd be a son of David to come. And so as Mary has already had from the angel Gabriel the prophecy of what she was going to do through giving birth to Jesus and the fact that Jesus would now be the Savior who would have an eternal kingdom, she gets fired up. But I think she understands, also being a person grown up in the Jewish faith, everything that was being fulfilled as her and her husband went along the journey to Bethlehem. And just imagine what it must have been like. Her and Joseph, two travelers, coming out of Galilee, and then here they're approaching Bethlehem. They're approaching the city of David. Pretty awesome. Pretty incredible. I mean, when was the last time you went and visited Bethlehem? Pretty, probably never happens. Now, interestingly enough, they go there. Now, when they go there, they remember different things that were happening. Everything that was foretold in this city. You ever go to like a city where you know awesome things have happened? Doesn't it just kind of fire you up a little bit? Like when you know the history of Chicago, you think, man, this is an awesome city. The fact that they reversed the Chicago River simply to be able to add to the quality of life here in Chicago. Not many towns have done that. Reverse the flow of a river. But Chicago is that kind of city that gets the job done. Amen. You go to New York City, I don't know how many people have been there, but you just think of the battles that have happened, even the Revolutionary War battles that happened in New York City. And you think, man, George Washington versus the other generals, you know, from England and from London, just taking over Manhattan, and then George Washington being over in Brooklyn, you know. And I'm from Brooklyn, so I was really fired up being in Brooklyn. And just thinking, this was where George Washington was, the first battle in the Revolutionary War that started it off. His first rendezvous with these different soldiers from the British Army. Thinking, man, this is special. Now imagine how Joseph and Mary are feeling as they're going to Bethlehem. They're going there, and of course, there's the knowledge that possessed of just the glories of David and the house of David that took place in this city, Bethlehem. The house of the heroes. And just thinking, this was Bethlehem. This is where the heroes lived. This was the city of David. And then as knowing that this was his hometown, this is where David grew up. He came out of Bethlehem. And every single thing, saying, man, there's a sacredness as you walk up. You see, just the description even of Bethlehem, it was on the crest of this ridge of black hills. And it was terraced with just vineyards all over the place. So as you come into Bethlehem, vineyards, a crest of black hills, and then Bethlehem just nestled right inside that. Then you're going, and there's just that stream of ancient memories as you enter this ancient city. Mixed with just the inspirations that spring just from that ancestry that was so rich with the city itself. And you must imagine just how they got so fired up going into Bethlehem. Then, there's also, for those of us that like the book of Ruth, that scene with Ruth and gleaning through the fields just outside of Bethlehem. And just thinking, man, this is a special place. Then, on top of that, Jesse, the father of David, with his seven sons, the seven warriors. And, of course, young David being out there in the fields of Bethlehem, shepherding the sheep. And then Joseph and Mary enter into the city. Then as they keep going, they think of David's mightiest warriors, Joab, Abishai, these guys being from the same city, from Bethlehem, and thinking, man, this is a powerful place. And then as they go in, they pass by the well of Bethlehem, which is so famous for David's three mighty men breaking through Philistine lines to go and get David just a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And then they break back through the Philistine lines to get back to David in the caves out there where he was hiding at. And as they bring him the water from that well in Bethlehem, they give it to David. And David says, I'm not even worthy to drink it. It was at the cost of these men's possible blood. And he pours it out on the ground. And you pass by the well of Bethlehem. And then going on and thinking of just how even for these people, they're a part of the lineage of David themselves. And as they're nearing the place, they're no longer the recognized, important royal family, but simply just no-name travelers arriving in order to take part of the census that was ordered. And so it's so interesting to see how important Bethlehem was. Because I think as we're celebrating Christmas, you got to understand the time and what it was like as Jesus was just about to be born, walking into the city, sitting down. And so here you see just the distinctness, the sacredness of what was happening. And that as Christians today, we don't come from a new kind of lineage. This has been around for thousands and thousands of years. Isn't that awesome? That before America was even an idea, Christianity was fully established. The Bible had been written way long before that even occurred. So just thinking through this, and just as they sit, there they are in Bethlehem, and then the time comes on. Where should they stay? Oh, we should go to an inn. We need to go and, of course, stay in a place that has shelter. And then they finally reach the inn that they're going to stay at. They knock on the door. They find out there's no vacancy. There's no room in the inn where they just came. And you're here in the sacred city. You come to it. And of course, in your heart, you're feeling, man, God is directing my steps. This is awesome. God has directed me to Bethlehem. You walk past the fields where Ruth was at, gleaning the fields. You look at the city that David was from, the fields where he was shepherding as a young boy. You walk past that well where the three mighty men come, and you finally get to the hotel, and there's no vacancy. And here, I believe, is where the hearts of Joseph and Mary were being tested. In the inception of Jesus, in the birth of Jesus, the trials were just beginning. And so here, you start seeing that Jesus, in his direction from God, was taking a turn that the parents didn't expect. So they go, and there, while they're there, they realize, okay, we can't stay here. They need to go to find another place. So where do they go? Well, there's a necessity. Mary's pregnant. So they decide to go, and most likely it was in a cave where it was also a pen for the animals. So they go inside the sheep pen that was a hole dug out in the limestone where the animals stayed and fed right there. Isn't that intense? And that's where they decide, okay, here's where we're going to settle down. We're going to have to stay in a stable for horses in a pen for cattle. And so here, as they're there for the census, Mary goes into labor. And Jesus is born. And he's not born in an inn even. He's born in a cave, a sheep pen, a place where cattle were stored at. And then they take him out, they wrap him in clothes. And there's no place to put the baby. So they just decide to put him in the trough, the manger for the cattle. And Jesus is put in this little food container for cattle. And that was the beginning. That was Christmas morning right there. Jesus' birthday. And so they didn't even know. I mean, even now, we don't even know the precise dates. I mean, it wasn't a glorious beginning. The world didn't celebrate it. in a sense, the world simply turned their back on it. And even now to this day, we think, well, let's just pick a day and this is what day we're going to celebrate it, because we have no clue when it really was. Just so you know, Jesus, we don't know, was really born December 25th. Nobody really knows. But we've decided to pick it. Amen. So, going here and just seeing, man, there was an incredible irony, in a sense. Incredible contradiction in the Son of God, the Messiah, the city of Bethlehem, born in a cave with sheep and cattle, laid in a manger, this place where cows ate out of. And so here, understanding that there's an interesting thing that happens, that although, of course, we're going around thinking, okay, here's the direction my life takes. God says, oh no, I got a whole different direction you don't even know about. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 9. We're only going to cover the first half chapter, but we're going to really get into just into the small, minute details. Because I think tomorrow needs to be a special day for everybody. Christmas morning needs to be a great day where we're thinking, wow, what really happens? Proverbs 16:9, and this is a favorite scripture of my wife, Brittany. It just says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And isn't that so true in what we just saw right here with Joseph and Mary? In their heart, they had their course set. Okay, we're going to go to Bethlehem. And when we get to Bethlehem, we're going to go to the inn. Then we're going to get a great little room there in the inn that's going to be safe and warm and cozy. And then we should be fine. We'll take census. And then we'll get back to Galilee and have the baby. They get to Bethlehem. The inn's full. They go to simply a place where the cattle and sheep stayed. They stayed there. And Jesus was born in the little area for the cattle. You're just thinking, man, this is not what I planned. I planned this course, but God has directed me to this place. And here, a lot of times I think we get frustrated when God's plan doesn't unfold in our life like our own plan should have. You know what I'm talking about? You got your plan, and I mean, have you ever taken that time at night where you just sit back and you plan out your life? And for me, I used to compare myself to who I wanted to be like. So I'd pick John Coltrane. That was the guy I wanted to be like. Some of you know him. Some of you don't. But he was the jazz hero of all time in my book. And so I looked in, okay, by 30 years old, this guy had already been a famous, he was already on the scene as one of the most influential jazz saxophonists. So I said, okay, but by 21, he was playing with this band, and here he's doing this. So, therefore, I need to follow everything. By the age 25, this is where I need to be, so that by age 30, I'm right here. That was my plan. Maybe your plan was, okay, I'm going to be this. I don't know what it could be. A graduate. Maybe it was, I'm going to be married by this time. That I planned that too. I got married 6 months ago. But that was not my plan, just so you know. But there's these different plans that we have set in thinking, okay, here's your plan, but it says God directs your steps. God directs what it's really going to be. And God plans on, here's where I want to have you at. I think an incredible story here within the fellowship is even a dear brother and sister, Lance and Corbin. And they're not right here in the fellowship right now, but Lance and Corbin, they were dating, and they ended up having a baby together out of wedlock. Now, they split up, and Corbin is living with her mom, and Lance is down in Memphis, Tennessee. And then Corbin prays, God, after reading the Bible, I know the church that I go to is not the church of the Bible. Please, Lord, show me where I need to go. And incredibly, because she knew after studying the Word what the truth really was. Amen. She studied the Bible. And she knew where I'm at, although it's a church, although there's a lot of religious people, it's not what the Bible says of the kingdom of God.
Come on, bro, talk about it.
She knew it. She prayed. And then her mom says, I'm moving to California. You want to go with me? And it makes sense. She packs her bags, gets whatever she can, grabs Layla, jumps in the car, and then goes out to California, is working there for 2 weeks, and meets a true disciple of God, somebody who follows the Bible. The interesting thing is that my brother was about to date that same woman out in California, in the church. So it's weird how everything ties together here. That's aside from the fact, though. The point is that she meets Corbin and says, you gotta come see my church. Corbin's been looking. Corbin comes out. She sees the fellowship. She hears the buzz of the fellowship as she walks into the room. And she thinks, this is it. This is what I've been reading about. God has answered my prayer. Now, it wasn't according to her plan. But God directed her steps when she prayed, God, this is what I want. And God made it happen. Then, of course, Lance is still in Memphis, Tennessee at the time. And he's like, what's going on? Where are you? He didn't know where she was. And then she finally says, I'm out in Orange County. And so she ends up moving back to Chicago because Lance was planning to play for the Chicago Bears and be able to move up here and be close to his daughter. Now, of course, the Lord directs the steps. Lance comes, sees the church, likes it, but still has his own demons to work on in his heart, and goes back to Memphis, Tennessee. Comes back a few more times. Each time saying, I'm going to change. But then going back and the demons coming back because he was in a city where there are no sold out disciples. And so he does good. But then because there's no encouragement of the fellowship, there are no disciples keeping him focused on what he had to do for God, he ends up finally straying away. And finally, another time he comes. And luckily, this was when I had just moved out too, so it was cool to finally see him. And we studied the Bible again. And this time Lance says, I'm staying. And he moves up, and he gets baptized in the Lord. And then even after that, he's still just in the church, and Corbin's, of course, in the church as well, but there's no dating relationship. And Lance is thinking, hold on, this is not my plan. But the Lord was directing his steps. Because before you're going to have an awesome relationship, you got to be tight with God. And so God's working and really working on Lance's heart. People are getting in there, discipling him, showing him where he's lacking, where he's not being like Jesus. And of course, we want to be like Jesus because then it's going to help you with other disciples to be tight. So then finally, Lance grows and he's doing great. And he starts getting advice from the brothers. And the brothers are like, hey, bro, I think that you might be ready to date Corbin. And he asked Corbin to be his girlfriend. And now they're dating here in the fellowship. But I think you see from this long, drawn-out story that God had a different plan than Lance. And, of course, God directs the steps to bring him here because God's plan is different from ours. Lance never played for the Chicago Bears. But God brought him to a place where God said, this is the best place for you. Is it as glorious as the stadium at Soldier Field? Not quite. On the outside. But when you start to get to know the hearts of the brothers and sisters here, you think there's no better place in Chicago than Whitney Young High School. And I think seeing, you know, God directs the steps. Joseph and Mary, we want to be in the inn. God says, no, you're going to the sheep pen. They say, we want to have a great place for our newborn baby, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God says, no, his place is the most humble place, the manger. and to look at what does the birth of Jesus symbolize? The King of Kings? In its seeming contradiction, the King of Kings, the highest of high, becomes the lowest of the low. The date, nobody exalted. The end pushes him out. And Jesus is born in the most humble place ever. I think for us, we can start thinking we're really awesome. You know what I mean? We start thinking, God's picked me because I'm hot stuff. You ever thought that? You think, man, I'm awesome. That's why I'm here. God is choosing me. I'm great. And I think as humans, we decide to say, my course, the course for my life, is the course of greatness. I want to be the greatest. And seeing that for Jesus, that was not the course that God had set for him and even his birth. The King of Kings, the course set, God directed the steps and put them in the most humble place. And I think right here, just thinking, man, God was the director of the life. And you see, when the new director comes in, it's pretty awesome. Because it may be not what be what we planned, but it's incredible. And I think you even look, even in the movie realm of new directors. Have you ever watched like Jaws with Steven Spielberg's? That was one of his first films. Before that, people thought this young 20-year-old was some lunatic guy. And he wants to film this movie about a shark that eats people. You're like, what are you talking about? But he was a new director. They said, let's give him a chance. And so only with a very small budget, even the shark itself stopped working, so they had to do most of the things just with no shark visible. So that's why, if you've ever watched it, it's only the buoys that are floating around. Because they couldn't afford to get the shark working. But he's a new director. And he says, this is going to be awesome. I've got a new vision for what movies should be like. And Jaws turns out to be the most celebrated, scary movie of its kind. And even to this day, people watch Jaws and they refuse to swim in the ocean. You watch it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched Jaws and gone and swim out in a lake where you can't see the bottom. But you're literally thinking, there's a shark underneath me and it's going to eat my legs right now. Why? Because a new director took over and changed what movies were supposed to look like. See, in our lives, spiritually, it's the same exact thing. There's the old directors of your life, the old directors of the world, your friends that don't think about God, maybe even your own emotions, your own traditions. And then God says, no, we need a new director in your life. Me. And I may not have a big budget for you, but I'm going to make your life totally different than anybody could ever imagine. The shark may not work perfectly, but I got a plan that's going to be awesome. And so with that new director, you think, man, it's great to have a new director. My life's going to look totally different. And I think the awesome thing is when you see people who have gone through that. Like you see our dear, new, brand new sister, Paulina, come up and share. And Paulina was directing her own life. Because that's how we all are before we decide to surrender to God.
Amen.
And so there was a New Year's party and Paulina was all signed up, ready to go and say, I'm going to go to this New Year's party. Now, it wasn't with Christians. It wasn't a place that's going to be focused on Jesus for the New Year's, as most New Year's parties are. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But anyway, she says, you know what? There's a new director in my life. She calls up her friend and says, hey, I'm not going to go. I know I bought a ticket, but I'm not going. And her friend says, but you promised. But listen, that was the old me. There's a new director in my life. And so she says, nope, that's a different life. I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live now. I think for us, this is where it really comes down to if Jesus is only going to be a Savior or if He's going to be our Lord as well. Because we say, Jesus, our Savior. Sometimes even that we don't like to admit. But Jesus, your Lord, means He's the director of your life. But is He the director of your life? When you look at your life, is it directed by you or is it directed by what God says? Is it by your emotions, your feelings, what your friends think, or is it what the Bible says about where your life truly needs to be at? I think here is the understanding that at the birth of Jesus, the understanding that it was God who directed the steps, no plan of man was going to succeed against God's own direction. And it led them to the most humble place, but the place that was perfect for Jesus. Because he sees this is where it all begins. At humility. At lowliness. And Jesus, the lowly of low, follows the direction of God and becomes the highest of the high.
Amen.
I think, thinking through this, thinking, okay, well, how do you know if God's no longer the director? Well, have you lost faith in the plan of God? Thinking, okay, I knew it, but when are you fired up to invite people out to church just like when you were first baptized? Think back to it, man, I remember when I was first baptized and so awesome just to invite people out. But where are you now? Is that fire still there? Or did you lose it? Because when you lose faith in God's plan, you lose faith in doing what God commands. And when you lose faith in doing what God commands, then we start going back to directing our own life. We start turning back to what God had us before. I think getting distracted. Have you gotten distracted from the miracle of what a baptism is? And thinking, man, a baptism is the most incredible thing on the planet. I mean, what is like it? I mean, yeah, we're going to go feed the homeless and the poor tomorrow morning. But in the end, they're going to be hungry the next day. But the incredible miracles when you change somebody's life and get them a relationship with God. But have you gotten distracted from that miracle? Have you lost faith in God's plan? Do you still cherish your relationship with God like you did at the beginning of your Christian walk? And then I remember back when I was first baptized, thinking how awesome it was to be with God. But where am I at now? Do I cherish it like those first times? Is it important? And see, here, God says, I want to direct your steps. You can plan your own course. Things are going to change. I'm going to direct where you're going. Even on the Christmas story, right? Have you guys watched that movie? And you got that young boy. And what did he want for Christmas? A Red Ryder BB gun. And he's just thinking, I want a Red Ryder BB gun. What does everybody say to him? You'll shoot your eye out. What are you talking about? He even goes to Santa. He's like, Santa, of course, will believe what I believe in. Santa is going to support me on this desire. He goes to Santa. He says, Santa, I want a Red Ryder BB gun. And Santa, you're going to shoot your eye out, kid. Even Santa knew that was a stupid plan. And so then finally, his stubborn desire is finally fulfilled, and he gets the Red Ryder BB gun. And he goes out, and he starts shooting, right? And he sees a little thing up, I think it was an icicle, he shoots at it, the BB bounces off, boom, hits him right in the eye. And he had glasses on, so his glasses shattered. And he literally shot practically his eye out. And so now he says, oh my gosh, everybody was right. I shot my eye out. Now, luckily, he had glasses, so there's no physical damage. But to see that stubborn heart, he refused to listen, and in the end, that's exactly what happens. I think for us as disciples, we can have that same heart. People say, no, you don't want to do that. It's not going to be good. But we say, no, it's what my heart wants. We can say, no, listen, I know this is wrong, but if I tell anybody, they're going to say, that's a bad idea, so I'm not going to talk about it. And here there's that stubbornness to say, this is what I want, and I don't care what anybody says.
Come on.
And thinking, man, that is intense. Because with that stubbornness comes God saying, I told you so. When you say, no, I don't want to be open about my impurity, there's a stubbornness right there. This is, I'm going to hold on to it. Nobody can know what's going on in my life. And then God says, it's going to come back and take you down. If you're married, it's going to destroy your marriage. If you're single, it's going to destroy your future marriage. And it's also going to destroy any plans God can fulfill in your life. Because God does not work through sin to glorify Himself. But see, then there's a stubbornness when you hold on to it. And saying, amen, I got to just be flat open about my life. Then getting advice. A lot of times, we're stubborn thinking, man, I know the best plan. I got it all figured out. And people say, no, you're going to shoot your eye out, bro, if you do that. But they'll say, no, what are you talking about? This is what I want. And a lot of times so we say, oh, I'm not going to get advice because it's what I want to do. And that stubbornness, God says, listen, if you're proud, you're going to get humbled. And so seeing that humility, just like Jesus, humility is key in being able to be like Jesus Himself. Amen. Okay, moving on. Point two is the humble heart of God. I think the world, if they would have appreciated what it was, would have proclaimed on every single shore, Jesus was born. But for Jesus, it was a humiliating thing when He was born. Because, in a sense, in the world's eyes, He was born in a sheep pen. It would have been humiliating if He was born in a castle. Because, where's He from? Heaven! He's from the place that destroys any imagination that we could ever even try to have of what heaven would be like. So He comes down to heaven, He comes down, comes on earth, even if He was in a castle, it would have been embarrassing. But instead, He's born in the sheep pen. And you're just thinking, wow, what is... God was trying to make a point here of God's humble hearts. And here, He's identifying Himself as the poorest. And as an unrecognized birth. And just understanding, it wasn't recognized by man. But look in Luke chapter 2. Let's go back there. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look into who did recognize it. It says in verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You're kind of scared, right? You got the glory of the heavens, and you're sitting there, and I mean, it's pitch black at night. The angels come, what happens? It's like the stadium lights go on right there. It's all the angels of heaven. And so, how do these guys respond? They are terrified. See, even guys get terrified every now and then. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. See here, nobody on earth recognized it. But who did recognize it? All the angels in the world. All the angels in heaven. They come down and they recognize this birth. And I think you see the difference between a person who lives a humble life and is exalted by God versus a person who lives a proud life and is humbled by God. And so, right there, who praises Him? The angels do. And I think, right here, it's pretty incredible that the angels were the ones praising Jesus. And who did they praise it to? The shepherds. The humble, once again. The humble men who weren't the Pharisees who were all about their superiority. It weren't the Sadducees with their cold and dry interpretation of the Scriptures. Or the Essene ascetics. Or the different people part of Herod's kingdom. It wasn't the mighty or the noble. It was the humble shepherd that the angels proclaimed the glory of God to. And I think right here saying, man, God values humility.
Amen.
And I think just saying, man, that's incredible, and making sure we understand that, how important it is to say humility is a key thing. Let's go to Isaiah 57 real quick. Isaiah 57, in verse 15, it's going to sound like God, Jesus himself speaking to us right here. It says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God himself just says, listen, where am I at? Where do I live? I come from a high and holy place. But when I'm down here on earth, guess who I'm with? The humble, the lowly in spirit. And, you know, for me, I remember just thinking, man, back in the day, when I was coming out of high school, I was like the best saxophone player, arguably, in the state of Florida. And I thought I was awesome stuff. I mean, it was only one state, and it was back in like 1998. You know, like, who's going to remember that? But for me, I thought, I am the greatest in the world. And so the arrogance came, and when you're arrogant, God has one thing he's going to do back. Humble you. You just read 1 Peter 5. Humility is what God truly favors. And so with that, just understanding, man, now is the time to really find true humility. But it's so easy to get caught up in what people think, isn't it? To think, hold on, what do people really think about me? I remember going to sleep thinking, okay, I know this guy likes me, this guy likes me, this guy thinks I'm cool, this guy thinks I'm cool. Okay, I feel pretty good about myself. Now I can go to sleep. Come on. And thinking, man, that's totally not what God's talking about. Yeah. A humility that says, do you care what people think? Or do you care only what God thinks?
That's it. Come on, bro.
Jesus said, God says, whoever serves Jesus, I will honor. Yep. And so a lot of times it's thinking, who are you really serving? When you look at your life, are you focused on what people think about you? Or are you a man of God? Are you concerned about, oh no, if I do this, then my family's going to say this. Or he's saying, I don't care. I want to please God, and that's it.
Yep. Come on.
Because that is what humility really looks like. And for us, it gets our hearts so hard when we're so focused on what people think.
Yep.
Jesus says, listen, if you want to obtain praise from men, there's no love of God in you. And I think for us, we get so focused on what people think around me. And we forget, it does not matter.
Come on.
When you're before God, there's no man that's going to get you through the doors of heaven.
Come on, bro.
There's only one person. God. And it's you, and it's him. And that's it. And for us, if we only grabbed a hold of that right now, Christmas morning, saying, you know what I decide? I don't care from now on what people think at all. I don't care what anybody says about me. Outside persecutions, doesn't matter. Even if people are critical about me, amen. If it's what God wants me to hear, I'll change. But the fact that God is what matters. Because only then will we know what true humility is. And God says, that's the person I'm with. I think humility also comes down to, are you willing to listen to people around you? Are you willing to get advice? I think a lot of times there's things in our life we think we know everything about.
Yeah.
Dating. I am the expert in dating. I don't need to get advice from anybody. But, I mean, it's just so funny because as you back up and look at your life, you obviously have wrecked a lot of relationships. Yet you still think you're the expert in dating. I mean, it's almost like you just got to get back down to earth right here and think, you don't know what you're doing. You got to get a lot of help. How many times have you been married? If it's more than once, then you already got a lot to learn. If it's the first time, well, now you definitely got a lot to learn because you've never been married before. So either way, you got to learn a lot. So thinking, are you getting advice in your marriage? Are you being open about it? Are you telling people the things that are going on behind closed doors? Is there somebody in your life who you can just spill the beans with? I appreciate so much Jay and Barb Shellback. Because every Friday morning, Brittany and I get with them and we spill the beans. And I always let Brittany go first because I know that's what you're supposed to do if you're somewhat wise. So I'm like, okay, Brittany, you go first and then I'll follow up. And so Brittany spills the beans and I'm like, why are you saying that? I'm like, give me a little mercy on this one. Come on, please. But Brittany spills the beans and it's good because then Jay looks right at me and says, Mike, here's your problem. You don't know how to really communicate. You're not really thinking about her. You're thinking about yourself. You guys are just two singles and you're not even working together. And just saying, listen, your ministry is your marriage. If you want the ministry to succeed, your marriage has to succeed. And so I think for the church, for all the married couples, that's the key for the married ministries. You want the marriage ministry to succeed? Your marriage needs to succeed. You gotta say, man, I need to be close to my wife. I need to be close to my husband and put them above myself. And if you don't, then that's as far as the ministry will get. And just thinking, I gotta be open. I gotta get help. And I think for us, man, just to be real, it is not normal for us to be open as people. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to pretend like, oh yeah, it's super easy for me to get open. It's not easy for anybody to get open. It's just natural for us to hide our sin. And I'm talking about the things that nobody knows. The things that you've never told anybody. Those things you don't want to talk about. But guess what's the thing that's weighing you down the most? That exact thing. It's pulling you down. And yet you're like, no, I can't tell anybody because I don't know why. I just don't want to. And sometimes you got to figure out, well, why don't you want to talk about it? I remember I didn't want to get baptized. I didn't want to study the Bible. And somebody just said, why not? And I was like, I don't know. I just don't want to. And then I realized it's just because I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't want to talk about the masturbation, the impurity, all the different stealing that's gone on, the disrespect, the cursing, all those things. I didn't want to talk about it. So then I finally said, you know what? If that's the only thing that's keeping me from God, then I'll talk about that. And so I was like, okay. And I remember as a 13-year-old, I had to sit down at a table with my whole family and get open about all my sin. And that was really awkward. But I think for us, a lot of times, we would rather avoid the awkward situation and keep the sin in our life than just get open about everything. Or maybe you get open little by little. You know what I mean? Like, okay, I'll talk about this, and then maybe next time I'll talk about that. But realizing you just got to get it all out. It's kind of like throwing up. Have you ever thrown up before? You don't throw up. If you only throw up a little bit, you don't feel better, right? But when you throw up everything, it stinks. You hate it at the time. But then how do you feel afterward? Refreshed. You feel like, man, I could go run a mile now. I feel great. Maybe a half a mile for some of you guys. But thinking, that's what it is spiritually. You get this sin in your life. It weighs you down. You start feeling sick. And then you just gotta say, okay, I just gotta throw it all up. Get open about everything. Talk about it all. And then once you do, you feel awesome. And I think for us, man, we come into fellowship, sometimes you'll see people weighed down. And really, usually, most likely, 99.9% of the time, there's sin in their heart that they're not talking about. And you can't hide it, guys. As a disciple, you can't, you know? You get baptized, you're all fired up, and then a week later you come in like, You're like, okay, there's sin in your life, bro. It's totally obvious. Do you want to talk about it? No, I'm fine. Okay, now you're sinning more, bro, because I know there's sin in your life. But it's so obvious. It's so funny that we think we can hide it from each other, you know? Like literally, you look around, you can literally look around and say, that brother looks super discouraged and down, and last week he was really fired up. What happened between then and now? Sin. That's it. So there's your answer. So get open about your sin. Or else, you're not going to want to stay here very long. You're not going to want to be in the light for very long, because you can't be hiding stuff in the light. People are going to call you out on it. Amen? So amen. But be humble. Talk about your sin. I think there's a few things. Let's go to Hebrews 12:14. So here, I mean, you want to see Christmas for what it is. Hebrews 12:14. It just says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Peace on earth. And to be holy. Oh, okay, there's a new one. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I think Christmas is a time of utter unholiness so many times. You know, we get into the feasting and, you know, the eating as much as I possibly can fit inside of me. You know? And then you're thinking, okay, now I just want to sleep. And you got a whole week off. So you're like, okay, now what do I feel like doing? I just feel like sleeping some more now. And now what do I feel like doing? I'm going to get up and watch some TV. And then after that, I don't know, I'll probably eat something and go back to sleep. And now you've decided to start following the wills of your body over following the will of God. And they go, well, how was your quiet time that morning? See, because once Christmas hits, you're like, oh, I don't need to have a quiet time. It's Christmas. Like, wait, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You totally missed the point of Christmas. It's all about Jesus. But thinking, okay, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will never see what Christmas is all about. Because it's all about the Lord, isn't it? And without holiness, you won't see God. So the point is, how holy are you going to be this week? Or how debaucherous and sinful and impure are you going to be this week? See, I think we got to understand, man, it's about holiness. And it's a different way than the world thinks. The world thinks, man, let's just go for it. This is the last week of the year. Let me just put everything I got into doing whatever I want to because I got work off. But see, man, holiness is key to having an awesome Christmas. I'll leave it at that with that one. The next point goes to Acts chapter 2. Actually, before that, let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll say, you know, going all the way back to that manger scene, you see the King of Kings brought into the world and thinking, why is he here? What is the purpose? Is it just a lesson on how we need to be? I wasn't born in a manger, so therefore I'm not going to be like Jesus. But here's the thing, why was this little baby brought into the earth to become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to sacrifice for us? Well, Paul explains it very simply to Timothy. He says, verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then adds on, oh, by the way, I'm the worst of those. But Paul says, here's why Jesus came into the world. To save sinners. Why was Jesus born? Why did all this stuff happen? Why is Christmas celebrated? What's the purpose of it? So that people could be saved and go to heaven. That's the whole purpose. Now, only a few are going to be saved according to what the Bible says. But Jesus came into the world to just save a few, the people who want to be totally committed to God and follow the word for what it says. And so, yeah, there's a lot of religious people out there. But Jesus says, listen, it's all about following my word completely and wholly. And I'm here to save sinners. I think, understand, okay, well, why were you born then? Oh, I was born because I want to just have a great relationship with my future husband or future wife, and then that's all I'm going after. And raise some good kids. Then you don't want to be like Jesus. Oh, I'm born so that I can do great in school and have a great career and make a lot of money and hopefully leave a legacy of my name here on earth. Well, then you don't want to be like Jesus. Because why was Jesus born? To save sinners. That was it. And Jesus came here for one purpose, to bring people with him back to heaven. It's so cool when he's talking to the apostles. He says, I'm going back. I'm going to prepare a place for you and then come back and get you to bring you there. Like, man, Jesus was really cool. If anybody ever said that, you would be fired up. You know what I mean? If I said, hey, Theo, I'm going to L.A. I'm going to get a place ready for you. Then I'm going to come back and get you and bring you over there. You'd be like, yeah, that's awesome. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to heaven to get a place ready for you, and then I'm going to take you with me. And for us saying, man, we're here, do we want to save sinners like that? That's why Jesus was born. That's why he came into the world. Is that our goal as well? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Here's some people who had that goal, and you see what their life was like. It says in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's saying, who added to their number? Jesus did. Why? Because they were devoted to one another out of brotherly love and love for God. So here you see what it's all about. How to save sinners? It's all about the church being close, being united, this being your family. And say it, man, these guys shared everything together, everything in common. What is everything? That's your house. That's your clothes. That's paying the bills. And the brothers' households are knowing what I'm talking about right now. It's even the food in your refrigerator. It's even the money in your wallet. And they think, whoa! Hold on. I'm doing the clothes thing, but let's keep my wallet out of this. And you got to understand, when you got baptized, you didn't keep your wallet out of the baptistry. It all went under. And if not, then you gotta repent. But see, man, to get the church to be awesome, take sacrifice for everybody in here. If you want this church to be great, how much are you sacrificing? Or are you holding back? And I think, man, there's nothing worse than seeing a disciple holding back. Because you know, either you gotta repent and start giving your whole heart, or you're gonna be pruned out of the kingdom of God. And say, man, I gotta give everything. I gotta give it all. And I think it's incredible. I mean, of course, that's going to be the call for the church. We all got to be sacrificial. And that's what the call is from Jesus. Because God says that's when the Lord will add daily. And I think for us as our purpose, we want to evangelize the world. But we got to see, it will take sacrifice. I think just seeing this is the fact that there is sacrifice to build the kingdom of God. And of course, you know, there's going to be a sacrifice for the Chicago church coming up in the summer as we're sending out the San Francisco mission team. That is going to take a great sacrifice because about 14 people will be leaving from here to go out to San Francisco. But to understand that the sacrifice is not just happening here in Chicago. Because as the movement grows, then there needs to be more needs that are met. And so, just to go through it all, I'll read a little blurb here. It says, greetings from the Central Leadership Council. Our Lord has heard our pleas.